Welcome to the Christian Worship Hour and this classic program from Pastor Harold E. Salem. The mission of the Christian Worship Hour is to share the good news of the gospel with a lost world and to encourage and equip Christians to pray for our families and our nations. Please join with us and the members of our church family as we study the incomparable Word of God. And stay tuned to this classic program to learn more about how you can be a part of God's amazing plan to reach the world. We hope you will be blessed by today's program.
I'm Pastor Salem, and I want to welcome you to the Christian Worship Hour. And we're going to have a wonderful time together today, and we're going to look at another I Am of Jesus Christ. And maybe call your friends, tell them to tune us in. But we're looking at Psalm 95, the opening verses, where the psalmist writes, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Dear Heavenly Father, you're such a wonderful God. And you are our shepherd, and we are your sheep. And when we're weary, you'll pick us up and carry us. And you'll never leave us or forsake us. Oh, we love you, dear Jesus. And I'm praying today now that you'll help others to love you too. May everyone who listens to us today and watches us, shortwave or television or whatever, may they open their hearts to Jesus if they haven't done it. And to those of us who know you, may we give you the very best we have. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jan's going to sing for us "The Love of God," and God bless you, Jan.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to
grace to Adam's race.
Well, Jan, thank you. And isn't that beautiful, the love of God? And I want to tell you, friends, you may be way off in sin. You may have done some terrible things in your life, but God loves you. And he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But you have to come in this life. You have to call in the name of the Lord. You have to ask him into your heart and take away your sins. Just tell him you're a sinner. Ask him to take them away in the blood of the Lamb, and he'll take them away. And you'll never see him again. And he'll write your name in the Lamb's book of life. So, dear Jesus, sorry for my sins. Just come into my heart, please, and take away my sins. I'll serve you the best way I can. Turn from your evil ways and walk with Jesus. And you do that, and you're a child of God. Well, we want to share some of our letters. We got some good letters here. And the first one is Wichita, Kansas. And they write, God bless everyone on this fantastic Christian show. I wouldn't miss it. And she says, this is a fantastic. Do you know why it's fantastic? It's filled with the Word of God. That's what makes it fantastic. And it deals with things eternal. It deals with what happens after you die. Are you in heaven or are you in hell? And there's no other choice. Jesus says that God tells us in the Bible that after death, the judgment, that is, you're with the Lord or you're not with the Lord. And it all depends if you ask him into your heart. Do that. Do that. Well, here's Portland, Oregon. I enjoy listening to the worship hour every Sunday before I go to church. I'm 88 years old, so I can identify with Pastor Salem. I was saved when I was 27 years old, working in a sawmill. A friend invited me to his church, and I got saved. I have sinned many, many times, but the Holy Spirit keeps pulling me out of it and applying the cleansing blood and pulling me back to his grace. He's a wonderful Savior. Keep on preaching Jesus. I'm going to tell you now, this is a lady writing here. And if she doesn't hit the nail on the head, this is what she says. And she slips away. And then she says, and how many times the Holy Spirit pulls me out of it and pulls you out of that sin, pulls you back and applies the cleansing blood. And that's what happens when we accept Jesus. We're born again. We're his child. And when we commit a sin, we ask him to forgive us. And it's the cleansing blood brings us back under the grace of God. Exactly right. And so just be sure that you've asked Jesus to save you. And then if you fall along the way, and you will, because nobody's perfect. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's what we did. We called on Jesus. And if we say it fail, I go to him all the time when I fail. Maybe I'm jealous of somebody. Maybe envious. Maybe I wasn't kind to somebody. I don't know. Could be a thousand things. And I ask him just to forgive me. He forgives me every time. Castana, Iowa. As this person writes, my husband and I thank God there's a worship on Sunday morning at 6 a.m., we love you and the Christian worship hour and all the saints helping. Thank you for God's word, love in Christ. And so here's people that are housebound. They can't get out. All over the world, we have people that can't get out. And so they can worship. And I'm going to tell you, when you worship, when we have the word of God and we're preaching the word of God, Jesus is as close to you as he is when you're in church. Now, if you can go to church, you ought to go to church. But if you can't do it, the Lord will be with you. And just as close, he'll be with your very heart and soul when you call upon his name. Here's a different kind of a letter that I want to share. Sedalia, Missouri. Would you please tell me if God had a wife? Well, God doesn't have a wife, that's for sure. But that's just for now, because he's going to have a wife. Her name is called the Church, the Bride of Christ. And in God tells us about it in Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. This is what it talks about. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so that what we have to do is just to come to Jesus, and we accept Jesus as our Savior, and we're part of the church. And that's going to be the wedding feast of the church. And he's going to marry the church. And it says the church is going to present itself. Now, this is at the end of time. And we have the marriage feast of the Lamb. And it says the church of spots and wrinkles or such things. The church has got a lot of spots and wrinkles, I'm going to tell you. But they won't have any. It'll be perfect when we meet Jesus. And we come to that great time of when we have that wedding feast of the Lamb. And in Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, the marriage of Christ and the Lamb are spoken of. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. So after the time is no more, and God comes and time ends, then we're going to have this when the church is married to the Lord Jesus, to the Lamb. And she's pictured as a bride coming out of heaven. And she'll be perfect because of the blood of Christ. And now time is no more. And we're all done with that old nature and sin. And we'll be perfect. And we'll have the marriage of the Lamb. So God will have a wife. Yes. But that's yet to come. Well, here's Minnetonka, Minnesota. Our hotel happened to have your program on the TV in the lobby breakfast area. It blessed me so much as I heard you share God's word regarding salvation in Jesus and even his second coming. And so here they are. They're in this motel or hotel, and they have a place where you get your breakfast or coffee or whatever they have. And they have our program on this on the TV. That means that they got a Christian working in there somewhere, and they're getting us on the air. That's exactly what's happened. Some old sinner isn't going to turn us on. I can tell you that right now. And if it's on and he hears Jesus, he is done with that, Buster. But here's a Christian, see. I just bet anything. If you wrote this letter, anybody knows, I would just like to know how that TV got turned on. And now I want to write a letter and thank that person. Here is Ashland, Nebraska. Thank you for blessing me with the wonderful word of God. Please pray for me. And so we bless people. And you know how we bless people? We preach the Bible, and it blesses people. And when I say where God says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee, doesn't that bless you? Doesn't that make you happy? And when I preach from the Bible, and I say, when we have our sins taken away, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They're all washed away. Doesn't that bless you? Well, that's the Bible. If you just read that Bible, and the Psalms have so many good things, and the Gospel of John has so many good things, it's all good. And just read that, and you'll get a blessing. Can't help it. And then one more, let's see, Tampa, Florida. And they write, we praise the Lord for your long life and beautiful ministry. My husband and I agreed to keep sending contributions as long as the Lord sustained you. He finished the race that was set before him on April 4th. He had prepared himself for that day for most of his life. So it was a joyous fulfillment when he met his Savior face to face. I'm happy for him and will see him again. With love, joy, and gratitude to Jesus for you. And so here she is. See how they worship together. Now he's gone home. And a lot of, we get letters, quite a number of letters. And they said, well, we know our loved ones in heaven. Well, I got good news for you. I've just written a little booklet. I think it's about 10, 12 pages long. And it's entitled, Will We Know Our Loved Ones in Heaven? And the answer is, yes, we will. And in this booklet, it's all Bible, all the Bible. It's not that I died and came back to life or something like that. If I wanted to make some money, I'd die and then I'd come back to life and I'd sell the book for $10 and make some money. But it's just the Bible, just what God says, see? And you can write to us. Well, I'm going to give you the address now. You can write to us at the Christian Worship Hour. Christian Worship Hour. And the box is 2002. And we're in Aberdeen, South Dakota. Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. And if you want to send a gift to help us, we need that because we have to pay our way just like anybody else. And you write and we'll send you this little book, Will I Know Our Loved Ones in Heaven? So while you're doing that, Jan's going to play a number for us on the piano. And God bless you, Jan. Thank you, Jan. God bless you. We're reading from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 14. And Jesus has just told his disciples that he's going to leave them. And he's going back to heaven. And that's then is what this takes place, because then the disciples are really upset that he's going to leave them. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Jesus is telling them they're not to be worried and not to be fussing, because he is going to prepare a place for them and he's going to come again, and that Jesus could come at any moment, any day, any time. So now we're going to pray, and in our prayer we always pray for the persecuted church, and we're praying for the people in Mexico, right next south of us here in the United States. But they are suffering and being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And that's what we're doing. The church all over the world is being persecuted. We're praying for them. So, dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'll help us to love you and trust you and never fear, never doubt. We pray that we will do your will and honor you. And all, Lord, we just thank you that you're preparing a place for us, that where you are, there we will all be also. And we can rejoice and know that we're in that heavenly home. Dear Lord, we're praying for the Christians in Mexico today. And I know that some of the little children, Lord, are homeless or maybe they lost their parents or lost one of their parents. And some of the women are widows because their husband had been taken. And it's just hard to believe that these things are true, but they are true. They're happening now. And these dear brothers and sisters are gladly giving their life and their suffering because they love you and they will not deny you. And oh, I always pray, Lord, that I have that faith, that if I have to ever come to that day, I pray I won't waver, but I'll stand like these brothers and sisters, because they're such an encouragement to me and to all of the church everywhere when we see them. They're part of the body of Christ. They're part of our family, and they're standing for you. So may your blessing rest upon them. Now bless us in this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Melissa's going to sing softly and tenderly. And God bless you, Melissa.
God bless you.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Come home,
Thank you, Jan. And you know, there might be somebody right now, and you have that feeling, I do want Jesus. I want to come home. I want to come right home. I don't even want to wait till after the sermon. I just want to come now. And this is what you do. You just, in your own words, say, Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to come into my heart and take my sins. And I'll follow you the best I can. Thank you, Jesus. If you do that, you're going to see the Lord. And you have to have Jesus. There's just no way you're never, ever going to make it unless you have the Savior. Well, we're talking about today about the way to God. We're talking about something today that is the most important question you can ever be asked. And that is the most important thing that you're ever going to face. If you live to be 100 years old or even older, you'll never face another question to consider a question as important as what we're going to consider in our sermon today. So listen. Listen with all your heart. Listen with all your strength. Put everything else away for the next few minutes and listen to what I have to say and what I have to ask you. And that is, how do you know the way to God? How do you know the way to God? 2,000 years ago, the 11 disciples asked that question. They asked, how can we know the way? They meant, how do we know the way to God? 4,000 years ago, Job asked the same question. He said, oh, that I might see him, that is God. Where can I find him? Job asked that question. So today we want to consider that age-old question. How do I know we know the way to God? And then we're covering this, of course, is the seventh great I am of Jesus. I am the way. As I say, the disciples asked that question 2,000 years ago. They asked something and someone who had the answer. Jesus had the answer. And so we read of that story today. And the whole story is given in John 3:36 to John 14:24. So maybe you can read that after the service. But let's look at the disciples and see what prompted this question. Why did they ask this question? What was the question? And more importantly, how did Jesus answer their question? Look at that picture, if you will. Look at the situation. Listen to the discussion that led up to that age-old, all-important questions. How do I get to God? The Passover had been observed. A new feast had been instituted by Jesus himself. We call it the communion. We call it the Lord's Supper. Some places they call it the Eucharist. And so that feast had been done. Then the communion had been instituted too. And this, along with this. And so they're praying, what do we have? And it's with this wonderful Lord's Supper, this time when we have the communion. Jesus had washed the feet of the disciples. He had told them to continue this new feast, the communion service, until he came again. So that's why the church has communion today, because Jesus told us to do it till he came again. Then follows a discussion between Jesus and the disciples. Now, all that is except Judas, and Judas has already left him now, and he's going to forsake Jesus and do that terrible work. That terrible work that was so bad that he went out and hanged himself afterwards because he had known he'd done a terrible sin. And if he'd only come to Jesus and asked for forgiveness, he would have received it. But he died in his sins and he can't be with Jesus now. But the 11 disciples had some anxiety. They were troubled. Four of the men stood up and the rest listened and shared in the troubled feelings of these four. And Jesus, ever tender and considerate in his own way, always listening to the people and try to help them. When they came to the end of the chapter, we find the men who are so troubled. And they find they weren't troubled anymore after Jesus talked to them. They were quiet and they were at peace and they were trusting and they were resting and they were rejoicing so much because Jesus had come to talk to them and help them. And you know, that's what Jesus is doing all the time. If we would just listen to Jesus, our wonderful Savior, if we would just trust him, if we just lean upon him, that we really go to him sincerely and rest upon him, we would find rest and we could be quiet and peaceful and we could have perfect rest. As Jesus stilled the tempest on the sea, you remember, so will Jesus still the tempest in your heart and soul. But we have to listen to Jesus, and we have to believe Jesus, and we have to come to, and then the rest will come, that beautiful, quiet, peaceful rest when we listen and when we believe with all of our heart. What a wonderful Savior. He is the way to that sort of life. And so, my friend, we must listen to him and we must trust him, this wonderful Jesus. Somehow we must learn to give Jesus these burdens that are breaking us. Somehow we must learn to give our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. So Jesus quiets the disciples. He's telling them for 6 months that he was going to leave. He's been telling them now for 6 months that he's going to leave them. Ever since that day on the foothills of Mount Hermon at a place called Caesarea Philippi, Jesus told them he would have to leave them. Jesus told them he would have to wait till he would have to die. Jesus told them how he would die. Jesus told them of the resurrection. Then he told them that he would leave them for a time. These good men understood what he said about his death and leaving them. They even understood about the resurrection, about the death, but they never understood the resurrection. They never caught it that he said he was going to rise again and he was going to come from the dead. But they understood fully he told them about his death and all of that, but that he wasn't coming back to life. They didn't know that. And you remember when they first at the resurrection, they were so surprised. They couldn't believe the tomb was empty, so they weren't ready for that. But it happened anyway. And something else very significant. They could not have missed the fact that Jesus was not filled with despair as he spoke of his death. As a matter of fact, I think they could see a beautiful majesty about him. He was moving toward the cross. He was going to die. And yet, as we were told in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus was glad to go to the cross and to pay for our sins, not his sins. He had no sins. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took all the sins of the world, and then he goes to the cross of Calvary. And he kept gazing at praise, that prize. He was not filled with despair. They were, but Jesus wasn't. Jesus is never filled with despair. Jesus knows what's going to happen. Jesus knows that it's going to be well. He is never filled with despair. But for all of that, these poor, dedicated men, their hearts were aching and breaking because they could felt that Jesus was going to die and that would be the end of it all. And so the questions come to them. To Jesus, and he answers them, and he tells them about what's going to happen, and he brings them peace. The four men that talked to him were Peter. Peter says, "Whither goest thou?" Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Philip put it to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jude said, "What is come to pass? What has come to pass that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not to the world?" They all deal with things beyond the grave, the things of God. And look at Peter's question, "Lord, whither goest thou?" The thing that bothered Peter to no end was the fact that Jesus was going to leave. And he was not asking how he would die or anything that he knew that. But where is he going to go? What is beyond this life? What is beyond that other world? And what Peter did was he just says, "What are you going to do after you die? What's going to happen after death?" And I'm going to tell you, I wish to God every one of us would ask that question ourselves. What are we going to do after we die? And we're going to die unless the Lord comes first and puts an end to it all and takes us to be with him. And we have to say, "Where will I go? Where will I be? What is beyond that last breath that I have to take?" And he says, they're talking to the Jesus. And there's Peter saying in so many words, "I know you're going to die. I know you're going to leave us. Well, where will you be?" He says, "Whither goest thou?" And so Jesus answered Peter, and he says, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow afterwards." And Peter never stood taller in all of his life. And when he said this as beautiful as he could, listen to him. Peter says, "Why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee. Peter was as sincere as a man could be, and he looked eyes at Jesus in the eyes, and he was saying, I will go with you. Wherever you go, I will go. I'll lay down my life for you. I want to be with you. And so this honest man, he had a problem, and it is our problem. He wondered what is going to happen after death. But Jesus knew all about Peter, and he knows all about us. And when he talks to Peter, he's talking to us. And Peter says, wilt thou lay down thy life for me? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Oh, the wonderfulness of Jesus. He knew what Peter would do. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew that. Jesus knew that he would deny him, not once, but three times. And in a short single night, he's going to deny him three times. But even though Peter failed Jesus, Jesus would not fail Peter. And even though Peter denied Jesus, Jesus would not deny him. And if someone fails us, we're done with them, not so our Lord. It is though Jesus is saying, Peter, you say you will lay down your life for me? Is that how you feel? Is that your will? Peter, I know you better than you do yourself. I know the worst that is in you. I know that before the sun rises over the Mount of Olives, you're going to have denied me three times. I know that's going to happen. You will have betrayed me, Peter. But Peter, he said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, you're going to fail, and you're going to fall, and you're going to fall hard. And Peter did fall hard. But oh, listen what happened. This wonderful Jesus says, Peter, don't you worry. You're going to fail me. You say you want to die with me. You're going to fail me. You're going to deny me three times before that cock crows. And Peter, don't worry about it. I will still be saying to Peter, Peter, you want to die with me, but I know you're going to fail me. But Peter, don't you worry, because Peter, I love you. I love you, Peter. You are still mine. You'll rise and walk again. You'll come through it and you'll come back. Jesus then just was assuring him. And I think that is so beautiful. When I fail the Lord, I know that he understands. And I know that he won't fail me. He'll stand by and he'll help me, this wonderful Jesus. And then Jesus turned to his disciples. He tells them the condition by which and upon which they need not have troubled their hearts. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is equal with God, and it is great to believe in God, but you must also believe in Jesus. You see, people say, well, I'm going to heaven and because I believe in God. But Jesus is saying, you believe in God? Peter, it isn't enough. You have to also believe in me. You have to believe that the Father is Almighty God, and you have to believe that Jesus is Almighty God. That's the way to heaven. You believed in God, believe also in me. And so we must also believe in Jesus. And then Jesus begins to answer Peter's question, whither goest thou? Peter tells Jesus, Jesus tells Peter, in my Father's house. And so his Father's house is the whole universe. It's this wonderful place of God. It's somewhere, it's only a breath away. We think of heaven as way out yonder beyond the stars. That's where heaven might be. But that Jesus is as close as our breath. And I know that, and heaven is that close. Because the minute we take our last breath on earth, the next breath we're in heaven. And it's just a breath away, this wonderful Jesus. And then Jesus says something. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Peter is saying, Jesus is telling Peter, I'm going to tell you the truth, Peter. And you listen, if you trust in me, I am the way to God. But you have to come through God. You have to come through me, Jesus. You're all troubled because you don't know how we're going to go. But Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come and get you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so Peter's saying, well, where are you going? And Jesus is telling him, I'm going to a place called heaven. And I'm building that heaven. And I've always wondered about this. I wonder how beautiful heaven might be. Jesus created all of creation in 7 days, 6 days. And look at how beautiful it is. Now, if he's been there 2,000 years preparing mansions for us who love him, how wonderful it must be. I can't imagine it. But that's what he's doing. And it is as Jesus is saying, I'm preparing this place. And if I prepare, I will come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. He's saying, Peter, I won't forget you. And when Peter denied Jesus with cursing and bitterness, and he says, no, I know not the man. 3 times. And then he could remember what Jesus says, Peter, though you could deny me, I love you, Peter. And I'm not going to throw you away. You haven't lost your salvation. So rest in truth. Peter tells Jesus he's ready to die for him. And Jesus says, yes, Peter, you will come to that day. And that is good and well. But for the time being right now, just rest in this wonderful fact that I love you no matter what happens. I thought of that so often, just to think of this, that Jesus doesn't wait till I commit a sin. Jesus knows what I'm going to commit. He knows how I'm going to fail him, but he still loves me. And he loves you. If you accept him in your heart and you are born again and you become a child of God and you're a part of the family of God, you belong to Jesus and he loves you. And when you stumble and when you fall and when you fail, oh, he picks you up and he helps you and he loves you. And Jesus can see the worst there is in me and still trust me and love me. In spite of the worst, I love you. And that's what he's saying to every one of you watching today, every one of you listening. Maybe you've drifted far from the Lord. Maybe you once knew Jesus. You drifted away. Just come back like the prodigal son. And this wonderful Jesus will receive you. You become a child of God. You're his child. And he'll wash away the sins. And they'll never be remembered again. Oh, he is so beautiful, this wonderful Jesus. Somebody put it like this. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of the precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. It tells me that what my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, you yield sunshine all the way. It tells me of one whose loving care can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can hear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. And so Jesus is telling his troubled disciples, just trust me. Move on, labor on, never, never despair. Then someday at my own choosing, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I've had some good friends, and I've been with them when Jesus came. I had my wife, been my wife for 59 years, we've been married, and Jesus came and took her home. And that Jesus says, don't you worry. And so you might be today that you think, well, oh, but I'm having so many troubles. God hasn't remembered me. God has forgotten me. When the storm clouds broke over your head, or you had your health broke, or your loved one was taken, or business failed, or the children went wrong, have I thought, oh, God, I don't know, think God even knows I exist. Well, don't you see this? Jesus saying, I will be with you. You may be out of my sight, out of the round, but I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I will keep you, and my eyes always upon you. And you're not that far away, because I'm as close as you as your breath. hard to believe it, see? And he says, I will come for you. And when did he come? What did he mean? Well, for one thing, Jesus came to them after the resurrection. Another time, he came by the Holy Spirit of the day of Pentecost. To most of the men, he came to them in horrible violence as they laid down their life for him later on, just like the persecuted church today. And oh, this wonderful Jesus, he's waiting for me. I'm so glad that he isn't here, that he went on ahead and he's preparing that place, and he'll come for me when it's time to go. And he'll do the same for you. You can rejoice and be happy because, oh, this wonderful Jesus, his love never fails and he never forgets and he never slumbers or he never sleeps, but his eye is always upon you. And so it is that at death, Jesus comes. But the great coming again of Jesus is yet to be. At any moment it could happen. At any second it could happen. The trumpet should sound all over the hall, all over heaven and all over the world, and Jesus could return. And when he does, he will take all of his children out of this world. All of those who've called in the name of the Lord, all who trust in Jesus, taking them all home. And he'll have mansions prepared for them, for each one of us, and he'll have our name on it. It's just for me and just for you. He has all of us. And that wonderful Jesus, he knows even the hairs of our head are numbered. And when a number misses, it's a number, there's a number, number 10 or number 20 or whatever. He knows that much about us. So the answer to Peter's question, where are you going? What is the mystery of this life beyond? Can't you tell us something about that place where you're going? And the matter of the fact is, there are many places for us. And he says, I will come again. He's out of sight now, but he'll come again. And he'll prepare a place for us. And when he prepares that place, he'll bring us back. Then it was that Thomas asked the question. We call him Doubting Thomas. We shouldn't call him Doubting Thomas. Call him Honest Thomas. He had a question. He didn't understand it. And so he asked the question. And he was just honest enough. We pretend we understand it. We don't ask. But Jesus said, but Thomas, he says, Lord, I don't understand. Thomas blurts out, Lord, we know not where thou goest. How can we know the way? In other words, Thomas is saying, Lord, you've not answered Simon's question at all. He asked, where are you going? And you told us the exact spot where you're going. And we don't know how you're going to go there. And when you get there, we don't have a road map. And there isn't any way for us to go. And what are we going to do? Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And then Jesus comes with this great I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Did you hear that? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are people trying to get into the sheepfold other ways. They're going in by some ritual of the church, or they're trying to get in by good works, or trying this or that. They've got other ways. But Jesus says the thieves and the robbers can't get in. They're cast away. There's only one way into that wonderful sheepfold where the shepherd takes the sheep and keeps and watches over them. And that one way is Jesus, that wonderful door. Do you want that life, dear friend? Do you want that age-abiding life? Do you want eternal life? Do you want to see the Father in heaven? Do you want to see what heaven will be like? You'll be in that place where there's no suffering and no sorrow, no tears, and where there is joy and happiness at all times. Then you need to come to Jesus. And don't work for to get into heaven, because not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. And so we come to Jesus. Come to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way home. Jesus is the way to security. Jesus is the way to peace and to joy. Jesus may not give us health and wealth, but Jesus will give us joy and peace. And that's worth far more than what the world can ever give. Jesus is the way to eternal abiding place with the Father. Jesus is the way to that home where his disciples are and where the saints of all the ages are. And that's where our loved ones are. your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, your child, your friend, your somebody else. Oh, I don't want to miss the way. I want to be sure. I want to be right. And this is the way. Jesus says there's only one way. You know, in Proverbs, it says in Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so God is saying, don't take a chance with your precious soul. You have only one soul. It's never going to die. It's going to live forever in heaven or in hell. It's never going to cease to be. And there are false teachings on every side. Do this, do that. We have the cults all over the place. And the Lord and the Satan is trying to mix everything up and get everything worked up so we don't know right from wrong. We don't know whether we're coming and we're going. And so that's why you have to have that Bible. And you read that Bible. And if it isn't in that Bible, don't you believe it. Whatever they're teaching, have no part of it. But just read that Bible closely. And this, all of these ideas, these man-made philosophies, and these cults and all, they may sound so good to the human ear. They may all talk the way we want them to talk. They all may say they want to say they have itching ears, and so they tell us things that we want to hear, and we fall for it all. But this way that seemeth right unto man, the end thereof is eternal destruction. Come to Jesus. And I preached this for 75 years, and I've seen people come to Jesus, and they'll come and say, I want Jesus, and I want to have salvation. I want to be with the Lord in heaven, and they'll pray to accept Jesus. But I've seen those that'll say, and I'll tell you what they say, and they say it because the devil tells them to say it. They don't say, no, I don't want Jesus. They won't say that. They'll say, I want to wait until my birthday, or I want to wait till the first of the month, or I want to wait till our wedding anniversary. And wouldn't my wife be happy if I tell her on our wedding anniversary I accepted Jesus, I was going to accept Jesus? The devil will never tell you not to accept Jesus. The devil will always tell you, put it off, put it off. And you'll put it off, and the time will come when it's all too late. Because when you die, after death, the judgment, and God tells us that it's all set. We're in heaven or we're in hell. We have our name in the Lamb's Book of Life or we don't have it. And it's all settled at death. So before you die, and so then some people say, well, let's see, he's 98 and I'm 68. I got 30 years yet. But you know, you could go tomorrow. I read of a young man in his teens that died. You don't know what you'll get. I don't know, and you don't know, and nobody knows but God. And so you come now and just tell Jesus that you're a sinner, just your own words. Dear Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. And Billy Graham says if you have some big sin that really bothers you, can name it, but just do it with God. You don't have to have any person, just God. Say, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins, and I just pray that you come into my heart and take them all away, and I'll turn from my sins. See, Jesus taught repentance. He said that when you accept Jesus, you turn from your evil ways, the old ways. You don't come from the pig pen, accept Jesus and go back to the pig pen. But you strive to live for the Lord. Now you're never going to be perfect. And when you fail, and I fail all the time, and I pray 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that wonderful Savior, he'll take away all your sins. And I can rejoice and be happy. So if you do make that prayer, and you want, we could pray it right now. I had a man let me know that he and his wife prayed the prayer with me, and he has died since then. That wasn't very long ago either. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to come into my heart and take my sins away. And I'll follow you the best I can. Thank you, Jesus. And if you've made that prayer, you write to us. Christian Worship Hour, Box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. I know I said that awful fast, so all of you shortwave people, let me give you it again. Box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. And then another thing I have to mention is we have to have your help, your financial help. And we use all of, we're a member of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. It's an international organization that audits our books, checks all of our books. And they're all clear and they're all going to the preaching of the gospel. And if you like to have our little Bible study, we have that just right for the Bible study. If you want the little booklet on Will We Know Our Loved Ones in Heaven, you can ask for that. It was sent on a free will offering basis. But whatever you do, be sure that you read your Bible and pray. And try to go to church if you can. But if you can't get to church, Jesus will be with you wherever you are. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. So until next week, I have to tell you this. And I have to tell you so you'll be sure you don't miss it. And that is that God loves you. All of your sins, you can see them stacked up ahead of you. God loves you. He wants to forgive your sins, but you have to bring them to him. He loves you. And the Christian Worship Hour, all of our workers, we have a lot of workers that put on this service now for over 40 years, and they all love you. Most of them, all of them are giving volunteer time to tell you the good news of the gospel. And I want you to know that I love you. And when I preach, I just preach the best I can. And then you say, well, you're not too hot of a preacher, but that doesn't matter. I'm getting the message out and I'm doing it in love. And I want you to make that prayer. And if you ask Jesus into your heart, I'll see you in heaven. And so until next week, we're going to have our last study is going to be on I am the vine, ye are the branches, the last I am. And so be sure to tell your friends and tune us in. And we, in the meantime, we'll be praying for you. And the week rolls by so fast that all of a sudden there it is. And so that's the way time is and life is. Don't put off accepting Jesus. Do it now, settle it now, and then you can go to sleep at night and you can know that if I go in my sleep or if I go into it some other way, God is there. God will take me home. And I'll be with the angels in heaven and I'll see my friends and loved ones and I'll get to see, we'll get to see you. God bless you.
You've been watching the Christian Worship Hour, the weekly broadcast that brings good news to the lost and encouragement to the believer. We hope that today's program has been a blessing in your life. Support our ministry by contacting us at the Christian Worship Hour, P.O. Box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402, or visit us online at ChristianWorshipHour.com. Be sure to join next week for another life-changing message from Pastor Salem.